Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue on our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. As you may guess from the songs, we're continuing to look at the warfare that the Christian fights, the Christian warfare. As Paul delineates that for us in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 through verse 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, by which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. Thank you it's alive and powerful, never returns to you empty. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together today for the purpose of studying your word. And our desire is that you would speak to hearts. For only you can speak to hearts. Only you can convict of sin. Only you can convince of the truth. Only you can transform lives. And so, Father, if anything is accomplished this morning, all the glory, all the praise belongs to you and to you alone. Lord, we ask if there's one without Christ this morning, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth. Draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. And do that work most necessary in each believer's heart, that we would draw nearer to you, that each of us would be overcomers, that each of us would be victorious in the battles of life that each of us must face as believers. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for what it's about to accomplish, for it never returns to you empty. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we continue looking at Christian warfare. Now you may think, why is this necessary? Is there really a devil? Is there really such a being called the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub? And the answer is yes, he's a real being, a real person. As we saw, created by God, the covering cherubim in heaven, second in command to God, and then he fell, as we saw, looking at Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 28. And we saw that he was a created being, and that being then tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and plunged them into rebellion and sin as well, and so the whole human race. From the time that Lucifer fell until this day, until when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every believer is at war. We're in a battle. And why do we have to be encouraged? Why must Paul encourage us to contend for the faith, to stand for the gospel? Because if we were to take testimonies this morning and I were to ask you, everyone, raise your hand if you know anyone that has fallen in the faith. Give testimony. Every one of us could talk about a preacher that we knew that once walked with Christ but ran off with his church secretary, ran off with a church pianist. I can run off with that. She's my wife. But every one of us could name folks who began in the faith, but where are they now? They're gone. You can't find them. They started and they didn't finish. They started and they quit. On the battlefield of life, they laid down their armor and ran. And now they're with the other team. Or they were pierced through with a sword right through the heart because they didn't have the breastplate of righteousness on. Or they took a flaming arrow right through the head and they're dead and they're not walking with Christ anymore. And so each of us must be encouraged. Each of us must be exhorted. Contend for the faith. Stand for the faith. Because, beloved, you are in a battle for your very soul. You're in a battle for your life. And the devil seeks to destroy you. The devil seeks to corrupt you. The devil wants to destroy your testimony. The devil wants to destroy your witness. He wants to take your peace. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants you to be a defeated, broken Christian. Someone who no longer is in the fight or the battle. There's no R&R in this battle. No one can get a deferment from the battle. Everyone who comes to Christ is in that battle from that moment until the day Christ calls you home or the Lord returns. Beloved, wake up. You're in a fight for your life. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes this, because not only was the church at Ephesus in this battle, but every believer since throughout the eons, through the 2,000 years of Christian history, is littered, and this battlefield littered with defeated saints, with saints who gave up, with saints who were overcome, with saints who were overwhelmed, who were defeated in battle and laid down and quit. May that not be true of us. And so the apostle exhorts us, put on the whole armor of God. You must. There's no other way to stand. We see five times here the word against, 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 against. We have an enemy. It's not flesh and blood. But as you said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against Satan and his forces, the demonic forces of hell, those fallen angels. They seek to destroy us, and we fight against them. It is not a physical battle. And so it doesn't matter what your intellect is. It doesn't matter what your educational level is. It doesn't matter how great your personality is. It doesn't matter what you have equipment-wise physically in this world. It's insufficient. It's inadequate. You cannot stand apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You will fall. For this battle is spiritual. As God said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, thus says the Lord God. It's by Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. It's by the power of God. There's no other means of winning. You're not going to come through this war, the other side, victorious, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit and by His Spirit alone, working in the believer, that allows us to be victorious, and we must put on the whole armor of God. Again, as we said, the Apostle Paul was quite possibly, and we know he was in prison at this time, he was chained between two Roman soldiers, and he was there in Rome writing this letter, and as he wrote it, he looked at their armor, and he used the analogy for the Christian believer that we're to have on the whole armor of God. Notice, as he said, against five times, but twice he says whole, the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. It's inadequate to put on a little bit, because we fight against a mighty enemy. He's been fighting believers for 2,000 years now. He's been standing against the promises of God and the people of God since Adam and Eve, trying to destroy, to corrupt. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar, and the father of it, John 8:44. He lied in the Garden of Eden to Eve. He said, you shall not surely die. They died. He's a murderer. Satan is the author of sin. And he's fighting, and so he's fighting, and we will be destroyed if we don't stand in faith, stand with the whole armor of God. He's a wily adversary, the methods of the devil, for we're not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Are you ignorant of his devices? Are you ignorant of what he does? Those flaming arrows that he shoots with deadly accuracy. If you don't go out this morning with the helmet of salvation, you'll be put to death. If you don't have the armor on, the breastplate of righteousness, he'll shoot you there. If you don't have your loins girded about with truth, he'll get you there. Wherever you're inadequate, wherever you haven't put on that armor, he's going to come, because he is a wily, wise adversary. He's been doing this for a long time. He's the second most powerful being in all the universe next to God. And you think you can take him in your own power? I hear people or see people on TV occasionally, even preachers going, ah, it's just the devil. I ain't nothing. I heard one preacher say he woke up one night and saw the devil has been, ah, it's just you, and turned around and went back to sleep. I don't think so. Even when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory, he fell at his feet as dead. When Daniel, when the angel came to him, when Michael came to Daniel, he couldn't breathe, he couldn't move, he had no strength, just seeing that angel. And Satan is an angel of light. He's a mighty adversary. And so, believer, we must go out today, every day, equipped, fully armored, putting on the whole armor of God. And that's what God commands us to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea to put on the whole armor of God. It's an imperative mood in the Greek. It is the mood of command. He gives us the imperative to put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. And then he says the same thing in verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, it must be put on. These are imperative moods in the Greek, but a mood of command. Put on the whole armor of God. Will you do it? So many people just go out without the armor. So many believers start the work week without the armor of God. And they're defeated before lunch. They're beaten in a battle. Now, you can lose a battle and still win the war. And we all lose battles. And ultimately, we will be victorious in this war, for the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And we will overcome, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We will be victorious. We will overcome. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 12:10. We will win. For faith is the victory, 1 John 5:4. But it'll be by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you walk in the Spirit? This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Galatians 5:17. It is by the Holy Spirit. And so we're commanded to put it on. In the morning when I get up, I don't say to my wife, would you please put my shoes on? No, I get up and I put my shoes on myself. God is not going to put the armor on for you. The armor will fit you perfectly. It's not like King David when Saul asked him to put on his armor to go out and fight Goliath. How comical that was to see this young teenager put on. Saul, you know, was the tallest man in all of Israel. I don't know if he was 6'10", 6'11". He was a tall man. Here's this great tall man, David, putting on his armor as a young lad. David couldn't move. He couldn't even move. It was too heavy. It was too big, too cumbersome. No, the armor that God gives us is made for you. And it'll fit you exactly and perfectly. It'll be all that you need. It'll be totally sufficient, completely adequate. But you must put it on. That's the imperative. Put on the whole armor of God. Will you put it on? Or will you leave it laying there? It's there for the taking. It's there for you to utilize. But you must take the action. You must put it on. If you don't put it on, you're unprotected. And you're going to fall. You're going to be hit with that fiery dart in right the exact right place and exactly the right way by the wiles of the devil, knowing who you are and what you're susceptible to. And as he tempts you, you're going to give in. You're going to fall. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? And the purpose clause in the Greek in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his methods, the methods of the devil, methodias in the Greek for wiles. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, we are inadequate in the flesh. We are inadequate in our own personalities to be victorious. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors in Christ. In Christ, we can stand, but only in Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, Romans 5:2. How do we stand? By grace, unmerited favor, undeserved blessing. That's how we stand. Who are you that judges another man's servant? For to his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand, Romans 14:4. God is able to make him stand. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein you stand, 1 Corinthians 15:1. Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Stand. He wants us to stand. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, Colossians 4:12. We need to be praying for one another that we could stand. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for one another that we not succumb to the wiles of the devil, that we not fall in this battle. Pray, hold us up. We need to hold one another up. We need to be praying for one another, even as Epaphras did for the church at Colossae. Be praying. Therefore, my brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistles, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand. Why does it say it over and over again throughout the epistles? Because we're in danger of falling. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Don't be so proud. I've been a Christian since I was a little boy. I've been saved since I was a little girl. I've been to Sunday school all my life. I know the word. I know the doctrines. I'm set. I'm settled. Take heed lest you fall. All of us should have that humility that today could be the day we fall because we need to depend on Christ. The moment we think we've got it, the moment we think we're spiritually mature, we're sufficient in ourselves, we're going to fall. Because it is only as we trust in the Holy Spirit, as we put on the whole armor of God, as we walk with Him that we can be victorious. But victorious, we can be. An overcomer, we shall be. Even though he's a mighty foe, he's an awesome adversary. But we can be victorious, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit as we put on the whole armor of God, we must stand. It's good that we think about some of the methods that the devil uses. What does he do to tempt people? How does he cause people to fall? And again, he makes his arrows go exactly where they should go. He knows exactly what your weakness is. He's been with you many, many a time. Maybe not Satan himself, not necessary. The demonic powers, those powers of darkness. They know what you're susceptible to. They know exactly how to entice you. They know that thing that you like, that secret sin. And they want to tempt you exactly where you're weak, exactly where you can fall. After all, you've fallen there time after time. They're coming again, and they're going to come the same way. Have you recognized the pattern? Do you see the temptation? Do you see what Satan's doing in your life? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. These weapons are spiritual. These weapons we must take up. If we're going to stand when the devil tempts us, we may have fallen 1,000 times before and asked for forgiveness, and he's forgiven us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that verse. Thank God for the truth of that verse. And their sins and iniquities he'll remember no more, Hebrews 10:18. Thank God. God doesn't remember sins under the blood of Christ, sins that have been forgiven at the cross. They're gone. They're buried in the deepest sea. But that's one of the tricks of the devil too, isn't it? He whispers at night, remember what you did. Remember, remember, you know how evil you are. You know how ungodly you are. You know how sinful you are. Who are you to serve God? Who do you think you are? You have no right to serve God. You immoral, ungodly, wicked person. You know what you did. And the accuser comes and he whispers, who are you to serve God? That's a trick of the devil. He wants you to fall. He wants to so paralyze you with guilt that you think you can't serve God. You think you're inadequate to be a witness. You think you've offended God so much that God has to put you aside and God can't use you. But that's just a trick of the devil. That's not true. Your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. Why do you remember them? Don't allow Satan to bring them up to you. God has flung them as far as the east is from the west. You can measure north to south, but east to west you can't measure. It's an infinite removal. He's flung them as far as east is from west. They're gone, believer. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a new creation in Christ. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are washed. You are righteous. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Don't let Satan bring that up to you. Don't let him accuse you of that. For he is the accuser of the brethren. And that's one of the wiles or the tricks of the devil, that he should stop you. Don't let pride get to you. Sometimes people get so spiritually proud. Look what I've done for God. Well, look at how much I've witnessed. Look at how much I pray. Look at how much I spend in the Word. Look, I never miss church. I'm faithful to God. And pride and arrogance, hubris, begins to come into your life and creep in. It even happened to David. Remember, David had victory after victory, and David was called the man after God's own heart. And then they trusted in God. They trusted in his power. For it was God who parted the Red Sea and drowned the whole Egyptian army between Israel as they left Egypt. It was God who gave them victory after victory, for the walled city of Jericho to fall, for them to take city after city. But David, one day, after years of many victories, David said this, or we're told this, we're told that Satan stood up against Israel and enticed David to number Israel, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Now you say, what's so bad about that? All the tribes reported, we have this many thousand soldiers. We have this many thousand soldiers. We have this many horsemen. We have this many foot soldiers. Every one of the 12 tribes reported how many soldiers they had and what equipment they had. Because in those moments, David was saying, what do I have? Look at my power. Look at our authority. Look at what we can do. We're a mighty army. We're going to take the world. We'll never fail. Look at this. Look at where we are. Instead of trusting in God. And because David numbered the children of Israel, 70,000 people fell by the angel. 70,000 people were killed by God to punish David for trying to trust in themselves instead of God. Well, pride got David. Pride caused him to fall. We see people who turn back all the time. One of the saddest things in the Bible to me, when you think about it, there was a man named Demas, and he had traveled with Paul for many years. He had been one of Paul's greatest companions, one of his great helpmates. He had been a disciple of Paul, walking with him, talking with him, hearing him preach, working with him. And we're told this, Luke, the love physician, and Demas greet you, as he wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:14. Luke greeted them, and Demas greeted them. But then we're told this, for Demas has forsaken me, having departed this present world, having loved this present world, has departed to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:10. So Demas, having walked with Paul, having seen the miracles, having heard all the messages, having been a faithful servant for those years, turned and walked away and went back to the world. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. There are professors in the church, people who profess. They come to church, they look just like you, they talk just like you, they know some doctrine, they have been baptized, they have joined a church, and yet they turn and walk away. And again, if we were to give testimonies this morning, we could all name many, many people in our lives we've known who began and quit, who didn't finish, who didn't cross the finish line. How tragic it is, how horrible it is to begin with Christ and to turn back. I remember some years ago, I led a customer to Christ. He prayed the prayer. He seemed very sincere, went on with the Lord for a while. I didn't see him for about 10 years. I ran into him a couple years ago in a building, and he said, I said, how you doing? He said, good. And he said, are you still a Christian? And I said, of course, what else would I be? Aren't you? And he said, oh, no, I'm a Buddhist. And you see people like that. They begin and they quit. They on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of testing fall away, Luke 8:13. They fall away. They apostatize. They're apostate. They've fallen away from the truth of the gospel. They knew it. At one point they received it, but they've fallen away. That which fell among the thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the deceitfulness of riches. They're just choked out. They choke the word out and bring no fruit to perfection. Luke 8:14. The parable of the soil and the seed. Let not that be any of you. Let not that be any of us, that we wander, that we go back, that we don't continue on. We must go on. We must run this race until we finish it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. He finishes it. We finish. We go all the way. We cross the finish line. We don't quit somewhere back here. Know ye not that they run in a race, run all? But one receives the prize, so run that you may win. And they that seek the mastery are temperate in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Even the Apostle Paul said he had to keep on keeping on. He had to keep under his body, he had to discipline his body to bring it into submission to Christ. For we're bought with a price, the very life of Jesus Christ. He has bought us. We're tempted to doubt the word of God. Is it really true? Is this the eternal word of God? Is this infallible? Is this immutable? It never changes. Is this eternal? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. It is the word of God. It is eternal. It is infallible. It is immutable. But Satan says, has God really said? Is this really true? Well, you can really do that. It doesn't really matter. After all, it's just between you and God. It doesn't hurt anyone else. Go ahead. You can do it. This devil tries to cause us to doubt the word of God. But the word of God is inerrant. And the original autographs, it is inerrant. It is eternal. It is immutable. It is infallible. We can put our trust in it. It stood the test of time. It shall always stand, even as Jesus said, even when heaven and earth are done away with, the word will stand. And so we need to stand in the word of God. Of his own will begetting us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, James 1:18. It's by the word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. It is the word of truth. It's by the word that will stand. It's by the word that will be strong, but only by the word. He says that we're to withstand in the evil day. Every one of us since the fall has an evil day. Almost every day, things go awry, do they not? Things don't go as we plan. Things don't go as we want. We start out thinking we're going to get this done, that done. We're going to do this, accomplish that. Something always seems to happen. Very few days that things go well. It's because of our adversary, Satan. But Satan can only go so far. We saw that with Job, did we not? Remember in Job 1, when Job came to God, Satan said to God about Job, you know, if you touch him, he'll curse you to your face. If you take what he has, he only serves you because you protect him, you keep him. But God, if you touch him, if you take that stuff, his cattle and his family, if you take all of his possessions, his great wealth, he'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead. Satan went and he did that. Remember, in one day, that was an evil day for Job. In one day, he lost everything, all his wealth, all his family, his 10 children, everything gone, all his everything. He was one of the wealthiest men on earth. All of a sudden, he was in total poverty. But he didn't curse God. Remember what Job said? Job said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Now, Satan didn't expect that. He thought, I think he really believed that Job would fall. So he went back to God, and he said, well, if you just touch his body, God, if you hurt him, well, then he'll curse you to your face. God said, you can do that, but do not touch his life. You see, Satan can only go so far. Satan can only do so much. God restrains him. God holds him back. His power is not greater than God's. He is subject to God, and God restrained him with Job, though he covered his whole body with boils, and he was from his head to toe covered in boils. And his wife even said with great encouragement, Job, curse God and die. But Job didn't do it. In all this, Job did not sin before God. But Satan had limits. There were limits to what Satan can do. We know that he that is born of God sins not. And he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. 1 John 5:18. There's limits to what Satan could do. The wicked one touches him not. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is a beaten foe. At the cross, when Christ died on that cross, he thought he had won. But when he rose from the dead 3 days later, he was defeated and beaten. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:14-15. He is beaten. He is defeated. And we see that at the end of the time. And the great dragon was cast down, that old serpent called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. And his angels were cast down with him, Revelation 12:9. He was cast down. And then later we're told, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, Revelation 22. God is victorious. God overcomes. He shall not prevail. But now he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Let it not be you. Let it not be us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Another while the devil is false doctrine, false teaching. He goes about seeking to corrupt our understanding of the Word of God. Do you know the greatest feeder for cults is fundamental churches? Churches who fundamentals. In other words, we believe in the Bible. I call myself a biblicist. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm a biblicist. The Bible says it. I believe it. That's where I stand. But Satan seeks to corrupt our understanding of doctrine. The biggest feeder for the cults like the Mormonism is fundamental churches because people are ignorant of the Bible. And so they come and they make things sound good. They make them sound right. They twist scripture. The same word that means one thing, they make it mean another thing when it doesn't really mean that. And people are susceptible and they fall. We need to beware. We need to be on guard for false doctrine. Even Jesus said it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. For such there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, 2 Peter 2:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their hearts seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. There's your powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, speaking lies and hypocrisy. The demons are teaching them doctrine. I don't know if you've seen any of this stuff happening in the New Age movement, but a lot of these folks are saying that they're channeling this spiritual power, and they even name these powers. And they write a whole book on things that these demons have revealed to them. And people are following these silly, horrible things, these evil teachings, this corruption of godliness and righteousness and of the Bible. And so we need to be aware of false doctrine. We need to be aware of false teachers. John said, "Beloved, believe not every prophet, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. But try every spirit, whether they be of God," 1 John 4:1. We need to try every spirit. We need to weigh it. We need to judge it against the word of God. We need to be like the Bereans. "But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Acts 17:11. We need to be like that. We need to be people who seek to know the truth, who make it our business to know the truth, who spend time in the Bible daily, time in prayer daily with God, walking in the Spirit, because we have a terrible adversary. We are in a horrible warfare. We're in a war that we cannot win in the flesh. But in the Spirit, we can be victorious. In the Spirit, we can win. In the Spirit, we can overcome. But only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, God says, put on the whole armor of God. Again, the word "whole," the second time, both times, he says "whole," the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. The word in the Greek is "hystemai." It means, as we said last week, to stand in a place or a position that's of critical importance in a battlefield. It may be a certain hill that if you hold that hill, you have the ability to control the battlefield. He's saying, stand there. Yes, the enemy's shooting at you. Yes, the enemy is pressing the battle at you. Yes, you're in the midst of the war. But stand. 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 Stand by faith. Stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't give in. Don't submit. Don't surrender. The battle is yours in Christ. You'll be victorious, but only in Christ. But you must make up your mind, I will stand, and nothing's going to move me. I will walk with Christ. I will glorify Him. I will serve Him. I will submit to Him. I will walk in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there'll be times when we fall. Yes, there'll be battles that we lose, of course. We're still in this flesh. We're still in this body. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. Thank God for His mercy and for His grace, for we all are debtors to grace on a daily basis, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we're all compelled to know that God's mercies are new every day because we need His mercy new every day. And apart from His mercy, we're in great trouble. Another trick of the devil, another wile of the devil, is to think that you must have an emotional experience. There are people who think, well, if I come to church and I don't shout and dance and jump a pew, well, something's wrong. There's something wrong with me spiritually. I got to have an emotional experience. I need that emotion. And so you go to the church service and all the music is very upbeat, strong beats. The drums are going, everything's happening, and they're trying to move you, and everything in it. And even while the guy preaching, you hear the organ going, bleep, bleep, the organ in the background trying to move people, get them emotional. Now, emotion's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with emotion. But we're not thriving on emotion. It's correct doctrine which leads to joy, which leads to peace. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And there needs to be joy. There needs to be joy in the life of the believer. If there's no joy, there's something wrong. Something's inadequate. Something's stopped up in your life spiritually. You need to confess your sin. There must be joy. But it is not all emotionalism. Joy is predicated on right doctrine, on correct understanding. The opposite is also a wile of the devil. To think, well, I know soteriology, hamartiology, I know theology, I know Christology, I know the doctrines, I got them all down. But it doesn't move you anymore. It doesn't touch you when you think about the cross and Christ dying there and the agony and the pain and His blood being shed. It doesn't move you anymore. You've just become dry bones. And you think, boy, I want to run from emotion. Emotionalism is sin. Emotionalism is terrible. We just must be the strident, you know, various sober-minded Presbyterians, you know. And we fear emotionalism. That's also a trick of the devil. There must be a balance between doctrine and joy and emotion that comes with it, that emits from correct doctrine. Another trick of the devil. The devil has so many tricks, we don't need to know them all, because oftentimes when you have the armor on, you don't even realize that you're under attack. You've been protected. You've been kept. And you haven't fallen because you have the armor of God on. You might not even be aware of the conflict. And the conflict is difficult. The conflict is long, and often we're tempted to give up because the battle is difficult. I don't say it's easy. It's not easy. It's difficult. It is a struggle to walk with Christ in this fallen world. And the world is another wild devil. He tempts us to think, oh, they're having so much fun in the world. Why look at that. They're drinking, they're laughing, they're toasting, they're having a great time. How come you're not doing that? They don't show you that that drink led to another and led to another and led to another and led to another, and eventually they became an alcoholic. They lost their family. They lost their job. They lost their house, and they're a derelict. There used to be a guy on the streets of D.C. that we all walked past for years. And we walked by him. He was just a drunk laying there in the street. And then after he died, it came out he had a doctorate degree. He was a doctor of law. He was a famous lawyer who had succumbed to alcoholism, lost everything, lived on the street under a blanket. That first drink, young people, don't take it. You never have to worry, will you become an alcoholic? They show you people partying, they're shooting, you know, they're smoking dope, they're having a great time, they're laughing, talking, oh, their minds having such a great time. And the devil says, wouldn't that be nice? And so you're at a party, and the first time someone offers it, you say, yeah, you take it. And then it's so good, you want it again, and again, and again, and before long, you're a crack addict. You're addicted to heroin. And don't think it can't happen. There are thousands and thousands of people today, hundreds of thousands in this country alone, who are addicted to drugs. Never thought it would happen to them. I have many friends who have died, not many, but several who have died from OxyContin. They never thought they'd be addicted. And it happened with the most, you know, most reasonable circumstance, a back pain or something like that. The doctor prescribes, and pretty soon you're addicted. You can't quit. You sell everything you have to get the next one, the next one, the next one. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy how sin takes hold. Satan says, isn't that fun? Doesn't that look great? That'll be wonderful for you. You see people in immorality talking, bragging about how many women they've slept with and how immoral they are and what pleasure there is. There is pleasure in sin for a season. After this, the judgment, though. There's judgment. For Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 25 and 26. It only lasts a little while. Yes, it can be pleasant for a moment, but it's not worth it. Be sure your sins will find you out, Numbers 32, 23. You think it's a secret. You think you got the church fooled. You think you got your family fooled. Be sure your sins will find you out, Numbers 32, 23. It will find you out. Jesus said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hidden that shall not be made known and come to light. Luke 8:17. Solomon, the wisest man, says, every work, for God shall try every work in judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, Ecclesiastes 12:14. There is a judgment coming. You may think you get away with it here. You may think you have your family fooled, but what about you? What about your heart? You may think you have the church fooled, but what about your heart? What about you when you stand before God? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether he is good, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There is a judgment coming, and there are no secrets. So you best confess it to God now. He already knows. Confess your sin. Be forgiven. Repent. Walk with Christ. Don't succumb to the devil saying, well, you've gone this far. There's no going back. Just keep on going. You've already thought about it. You've already gone halfway. Might as well just go ahead and do it. Nobody knows. Not affecting anyone. Your sins will find you out. There are no secrets. So, beloved, repent. Repent. Find your joy again. Find your victory again. Find your peace. Find that abundant life that Christ came to give you. Are you a defeated Christian this morning? Have you been beaten on the battlefield? Have you neglected to put on part of the armor? Have you laid down the armor and walked away, though you still come to church? Have you been wounded mortally? I was wounded mortally when I was young. I went through great struggles when I was younger, but I got back up and I put the armor on, and so can you. I walk with Christ. I want to love him more every day. I want to serve him more every day. I want to glorify him. I want my life to be pleasing him. I want to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. You can be forgiven. You could have had anything happen in your life, and he can forgive it all now. Right now, you can be clean. Right now, you can be whole. Right now, you can be righteous as he is righteous. That's his promise. But it's only in Christ. It's only by his blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so, beloved, be encouraged. We have a mighty foe. We have a great adversary. He's defeated many a believer before you, but don't you be his next victim. You can be victorious. You can win. You can overcome. But in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may that be so of each of our lives. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. Thank you that it is immutable and infallible. And I thank you that it never returns to empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. So, Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace, your riches at Christ's expense, for your love, that you loved us so much, you gave your son to die for us. Lord, may we never get over it. May we never get over what you've done for us in Christ, the forgiveness you've given us, the cleanliness you've given us, the sound mind you've given us, the holiness that you've given us, the hope of heaven. May we gird up the loins of our mind, as Peter said, daily to fight this battle. And may we win in Jesus' name. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.